Awesome. Thanks, Renee. Yeah, as Renee was praying, I just want to encourage you guys that, you know, as Grow Track 3 students and the steps that you're making, being a part of this, growing the way that you are, walking through this journal that is roughing me up. I don't know about you guys. It sounds like all of us, right? The attack will come. It's here, you know. I mean, it's so amazing to see what God is doing in you guys right here in Grow Track 3, but to see what God is doing around this campus throughout the week on Sunday mornings and Sunday night with Encounter. How many of you are in Encounter? A few of you guys, yeah, the chapel full of people that are walking through that, you know, the groups. I just can't believe we have the less amount of numbers of groups that we've ever had since I've been here, and yet more people than we've ever had are in those groups. So it's just crazy. You know, it's so neat to see that. But as people are growing, and people in this room, as you're moving, the enemy attacks in different ways and different forms. And just know that we're praying for you guys. And let's lift each other up in prayer. We were praying for each other as a team before we started. Just a lot of us feeling the attack. I know my wife, her uncle, he's in his 50s and found out today he's got 12 to 14 months to live because of cancer. You know, and just the finality of that report. But to know, to have the strength to just know that God can touch him. God can heal him, you know. And pastors getting bit by snakes. I mean, come on. I mean, we're just all kinds of stuff going on. But I just say let's pray for each other. Let's lift each other up in prayer. And we're moving. We're moving despite all that. We're trusting the Lord. And God's stretching us. He's growing us in so many different ways, right? Well, guys, let's, yes, ma'am. Absolutely. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, that's so true. That's right. That's right. That's so good, Miss Pat. That's so good. Well, guys, let's jump in. And as we said last week, those of you that were not able to be with us, we kind of transitioned within Grow Track 3 to 3 weeks that we're going to talk about this idea of surrender. And more deeply, we're going to talk about the idea of there's these enemies of surrender. There's these enemies that keep us from wanting and the ability to fully surrender to God and what he's leading us to do, what he's calling us to, our full potential, and who he's called us to be, right? And last week, we talked about the idea of fear being one of those enemies, and it was really good. I hope you guys were able to take take some time over the last week and think of some of those fears maybe that you have had for years maybe and begin to give those to God and remember the promises and the truths of what God's word says that dispels those fears and those lies from the enemy. Amen. But tonight, you know, as we continue to walk through this, last week, this week, next week, some of these teachings really move us beyond the appearance of things and goes deeper into the motives of our heart. That's not easy, right? You know, and because we're still people, we're still sinners, we still struggle with stuff. And as we learn about the benefits and the dangers of tonight, which we're going to be talking about fame and fortune, there's benefits and there's dangers to that, right? I pray that we'll be challenged to truly live dead, as we've been reading in this each day this over the last couple of weeks, and choose to do only what the Father reveals to us with the purest of motives, okay? And so tonight, fame and fortune, right? And so I think it's a great place for us to jump in and read from a passage in the New Testament that really describes this this scenario for us, and that's the parable of the young rich ruler, right? How many of you have read that? You know that story, right? From Matthew chapter 19, verses 18 through 30. That's in your notes there. I'm going to open some water, guys. My throat's a little weird tonight, so if I keep doing that, that's why, so I apologize. But let's read it together, kind of walk through this parable. Someone came to Jesus with this question: Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And I stop there and think, what good deed? It's like he's already got it messed up, right? He's already got it wrong, right? What good deed, right? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. I can just see Jesus saying, oh, this joker here, he's just got it all wrong from the very beginning. So let me teach him a little lesson, right? He says, why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, you're a knucklehead, but I'm going to go ahead and answer your question. If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's going down this list, right? And he's like, well, hey, I've obeyed all these commandments. I've checked those off my list, right? The young man replied, what else must I do? And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So he takes this opportunity, and he knows this man. He knows his true heart, and he hits him where it's real important to him. He hits his wallet. He hits his lifestyle, right? That this guy's blessed with lots of money, and he says this to him. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. We don't hear about what happened after that. We don't hear that he came back later and decided he did do what God had said or what Jesus had said, right? We don't know what his response was. We pretty much feel like that he just walked away, that he couldn't do it, right? Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Anybody seen an eye of a needle? Anybody seen a camel? I'm laughing because we have these cards that we do with our kids. It's the alphabet, right? And each letter of the alphabet has an animal. And then it takes that animal from Scripture. So A was the ant, right? B was a bee, right? C is a camel, and we're doing camel this week, and it's this verse, right? It's easier to... It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible, right? Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Peter. Right? God, I just wish I was there to see Jesus' responses sometimes to these guys. That's one of the questions I want to just sit down with Jesus and like, did you slap Peter a few times? I just got to know. That's right. That's right. That's a good point. Yeah. And after he gets slapped, he looks at everybody. You know you wanted to ask it. I just asked it for you. Right? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. So what is that telling us, guys? That no matter the cost on this earth, right, it doesn't compare to what we're going to get, what we have in Jesus, right? But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So you've probably heard that story preached on. You've heard it. You've read it. And tonight, again, we're going to talk about this idea of fame and fortune and how that can be an enemy to our surrender. What is fame? You know, let's look at this for a minute. Fame is the condition of being known or talked about by many people, especially on an account of notable achievements. You know, there's just this... there's this idea, guys, when we come, when we're born, right, as we're baby and we're children, we begin to use words, we begin to talk. There's daddy might be the first word, or mommy, or french fry, I don't know. But not too far behind that is this word mine, right? How many of you had kids, you know that, right? That comes pretty quick. It doesn't take long for that. That's my french fry. You know, that's my toy. That's mine. And we're just born selfish, right? And because of that, because we wrestle with that, you know, later on, when fame, if and when fame comes in some form or fashion, we struggle with it as people, right? And even going beyond that, famous, right? The definition of famous is known or recognized by very many people, having fame, right? And we cannot think of fame only in the form of celebrity status, right? When I say famous, maybe people come immediately to your mind that are in movies or music industry or athletes or whatever, right? But we can't think of it only in that form, okay? Some people strive for the attention and admiration of others more than they think of Jesus, right? More than that. And people struggle with that. In fact, Galatians 1:10 says this, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ," right? And so there's this idea of fame and being famous. And if we are famous for whatever reason, my heart is that we would be famous, you know, for the right reasons. That we would be, I want to be famous to Natalie Landon and Audrey. You know, I want to be famous in that way, not because of the world standards, right? Fortune, let's look at fortune. The definition of fortune: riches, wealth, a store of material possessions, a very large sum of money. This does not describe me. Anybody else? Yes, you're right. Absolutely. Yes, Alyssa, compared to the rest of the world. No, you're right. You're very right. But, there's this idea of fortune. And here's a breakdown. In the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, okay? 500 verses. Fewer than 500 verses are on faith, right? It's quite a bit. But there are more than 2,000 verses on money. Isn't that crazy? Did you realize that? I mean, there is a ton of verses, over 2,000. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. Did you know that? I didn't know that when I studied that. I'm like, wow. I mean, I know he talked about money and possessions a lot, but that's pretty wild. But it's important for us to remember that Jesus was, and he is famous, right? And because of that, we realize that God owns everything. Not the rest, the rest of the world may not realize that, but he does. He created us. He created this earth. He owns it all. He owns everything. So clearly, being famous and having a bunch of possessions, right, isn't sinful in and of itself, okay? Can we make that clear? So to have those things, to have stuff, to have possessions, in and of itself doesn't make it sinful. What comes out of the heart is what defiles, not what and how much one has. It's a heart issue, guys. It's we can have a lot of stuff. You can have a good amount of money. You can inherit money. You can work hard and receive and sell a business one day and be comfortable and have a lot of money. That's not sinful, right? It's our heart. It's what comes out of the heart is what defiles money, possessions, fame, being famous for whatever reason. You go down the list, you go down the line. And so let's jump in a little bit. What does the Bible say about fame and fortune? Okay? Having a lot of money, right, is not a sin. Okay? Everybody agree with that? Having a lot of money is not a sin. Letting money have a lot of us, a lot of you is. Okay? That's the difference, right? And so how many of you raise your hand if you know people with a lot of money and they don't let it get to them, right? Do you know people like that? A few hands went down when I said, how many of you know a lot of people with money? And then I say, they don't let that have them. They don't let that rule their life, okay? We know a few people like that. How many of you know someone with a lot of money and resources, and they do let it have them and let it rule their life, right? I think we all do. We know both of those types of people. Well, 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows," right? Ecclesiastes 5:10, "Whoever loves money never has enough." That's so true, right? Seen that so many times. "Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." I mean, have you ever thought, if I just had a little bit of a raise, if I just had a cost of living raise, I could be a little bit more comfortable. You get the raise, and then you think about a week or two later, man, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be okay, right? Right? We laugh about it, but man, we struggle. We struggle with it, right? Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have," right? Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Be content with what you have. And in this room, some of us have a lot, some of us have very little, but we can be content with what we have, what God has blessed us with. You know, there's just times when I have to stop and say, God, I am blessed beyond belief, not because of stuff, not because of money, but because of Ellie, because of Landon and Natalie and Audrey and this church and the people that are in my life. I am rich beyond belief because it goes beyond money, right? We have to take our eyes off just the money, right? Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, right? So to serve money, right, is to place such a high value on it that that we allow a desire for it to be the main factor in our life decisions and priorities. Also, we place our faith and our trust in it, right? Money, to serve money. We depend on it for our ultimate security and happiness, right? We expect it to guarantee our future and desire it more than we desire God's plan and purposes. That's when it gets dangerous. And sometimes we don't even notice that we're doing that. Greed and the accumulation of wealth can, if we're not careful, dominate our mind and life so that honoring God is no longer the main priority in our life, right? You know, just to be transparent, sometimes I wonder, does God just not give me a lot of money because I couldn't handle it? You know, I just wonder, like, you know, but I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to trust the Lord for what he, because I am blessed, and God has taken such great care of me. Number two, what does the Bible say about fame and fortune? Fame and fortune themselves aren't evil. They're just temporary. Everybody say temporary, temporary. Right? Temporary. We forget that. Psalms 49:17-19. So don't be impressed with those who get rich and pile up fame and fortune. They can't take it with them. Amen, right? You can't take it with you. You can't take the boat. You can't take the house. You can't take the retirement. You can't take, you name it, right? You can't take the fame, right? Fame and fortune all get left behind, it says. Just when they think they've arrived and folks praise them because they've made good, they enter the family burial plot where they'll never see sunshine again. This is from The Message, right? Gotta love how that puts it that way. It's like, you can have all this stuff, but one of these days, you're just going to be at the burial plot just like everybody else, and you can't take it with you, right? This psalm stresses why it is useless to trust in riches or anything else this world has to offer because they're just temporary. None of it will last, right? And only the important things will last. This passage describes for us the downfall of those who like measure their lives by how much they have, right? And what they can do or how well they are known, rather than using their time here on earth, right? Just as you were saying from the live dead, right? If you knew you were going to die tonight, how would you live today, right? Rather than using their time on earth to serve and invest in God's kingdom and his purposes. That's what we should use our time for. That's what we should use our resources for. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Right? Number three, we must be careful where we store our treasure. Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Just love that verse. And it, you know, if money is your full attention, if that's your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. You know, even good things in our life, if that's where our heart is, that's where our treasure is going to be more than Jesus, right? It doesn't have to be something bad. It can be lots of great things. But if it's in your heart, then it's replacing Jesus. Yeah. That's where your heart is. Absolutely. That's so true. I mean, that's a great, I've heard that all my life, and that's so true. Just check your check ledger, check your bank statement, and food, Amazon. That's true too. Hey, man. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, right? For everything you do flows from it, right? It's a heart issue. Guys, invest in what is eternal, right? We got to invest in what is eternal while we're here. And you can do that by giving, guys. And I don't mean just give money. Give your time. Give your talents. Those of you that are holding back because you think you're not talented enough, or you think you know you have a desire to try this or do that, even serve on a dream team here or in some capacity, give, right? You know, it's not always just about the money, right? It's also about giving of our time, giving of our efforts and what God has given us and put in our hands. For some of us, that is money, and you can use that and give that. But for some of us, it's not the money. It's just, hey, God, use my hands, use my feet, use my voice, use my whatever, you know? So the Lord will stretch you. I remember when I was gearing up to go to France, and I think a lot of you guys have heard me share that story that we were missionaries in France for 2 years. And so when we were getting ready to do that, I was a youth pastor in Kansas, and so I was a Kansas missionary within the Kansas Assemblies of God. And as I began to, we moved up to Michigan. We resigned from our position in Wichita, and we lived in Michigan, but I would drive back and forth a lot to Kansas and get the opportunity to speak at churches and stuff if they would allow me to. And so there was this one guy, bless you, this guy that was a pastor out in this little town in western Kansas. His name's Ryan Webster, a really good guy. And we met at this thing, and he said, hey, I really want you to come out to my church. And I was like, yeah, absolutely. Any pastor would let me come and share and give me some money to go to France. I was like, yeah, I'll do whatever. And because I had to raise a lot of money to get there. And so we were good friends, but began to talk, and we enjoyed hunting, right? This guy liked to hunt, and I loved hunting. And in fact, I bow hunt. I just love it. I fell in love with it back in college, and that's one of my big hobbies. And I had, at that time, just that year, had gone to Colorado with my father-in-law and shot an elk with my bow. It was just awesome. I love my High Country bow. That was the brand, right? It was a High Country. It was my pride and joy. You know, so were my children, but so was my bow. And I love this bow. And I remember sitting there talking with Ryan, and he's like, you still bow hunt? I said, yeah. And he goes, man, I've always wanted to bow hunt. He's like, you know, but they're just expensive, aren't they? And I was like, yeah, they're not cheap, you know. And we were talking, and I walked out of that, and I was going to go to his church months down the road. And God said, hey, I know you're raising a lot of money. You're giving, you know, you're selling everything, trying to get to France. But I want you to give your bow to Ryan Webster. And I'm like, no, that's not happening. No, because I'm only going to be there 2 years, and when I get back, I'm going to need that bow to go hunting again. I don't know if you realize that, God, but that's in my plans. I don't know what you got planned, but I really like that bow a lot, and I'm not giving my bow. Well, God won the argument, and I remember months later, I showed up in Larned, Kansas, and I got to speak that morning, and I surprised him, and I gave him my bow that morning. And why am I saying that? I'm just saying that we can't hold on to things, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's fortune, whatever. God will stretch you, and he will ask you to give some of your favorite things away, you know. And as you go through different seasons of life, that changes, you know. It may be your time. It may be a bow. It may be whatever, a car, or whatever, you know. But, you know, you got to be willing to do it. And God is so good. Can I just tell you the rest of the story? That when I got back from France and we realized we weren't going back, my father-in-law, who got me into hunting, he had a Matthews bow, which it's a really great brand. You know what that is, Jana, right? Are you a bow hunter? You're just a... Okay. Anyway, it's really, really nice, and he was getting a new one, and he gave me his other one that was in great shape. And so, you know, God just takes care of us. He knows the desires of our heart, but if we have a willingness to say, I'm not going to give more attention to this or that, you know, he blesses us in so many different ways, right? And so be ready, but invest in what is eternal. Give, let the Lord stretch you. Number four, remember, you are simply a steward. What's another word for steward? Manager, right? You're simply a steward, a manager of everything God gives you. Why? Because what? God owns it all, guys. When we can figure that out, right? That he really owns it all, man, it really frees some things up. It really does, right? And we're just stewards. We're managers of what he's given us. Not just money, but fame, right? A name, an ability, a talent, you name it, right? We're just managers of everything God gives you. There's this idea of ownership versus stewardship. What's the difference, guys? What's the difference between ownership and stewardship?
The owner is the actual person who has possession.
Right. It's his. Yeah. To steward it well. Yeah. All right.
It's like in the beginning when God created the earth. He put us as stewards over the earth.
Yeah, absolutely. I even think about like Joseph and Potiphar's house, right? None of that was his, but he proved himself. He was a good steward of stuff, right? He went through some challenges, right? But he was a good steward of that. Well, God owns it all. And if we can wrap our minds around that and understand that, then we understand this idea of stewardship, ownership versus stewardship. God owns it all. He's just blessed me with certain things that I get to steward, right? Psalms 24:1 reminds us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, okay? Exodus 19:5, the whole earth is mine, he says, right? One more verse, Job 41:11, everything under heaven belongs to me. He owns it all. And it really kind of takes the stress off if we realize that and we understand that. What are some things that God asks us to steward well? What are some things? What's that? Yeah, you stole the one I was going to bring up if nobody brought it up. That's good. Way to go, Brian. We'll talk about that in a second. Huh? I called you a thief? That's true. I'm sorry. You used the example I was going to use. Is that better? You thief. What are some other things, right? Children, our money, absolutely. We've been talking about that. What else? Our time, yes. Our talents, our experiences. Other people. Our body, absolutely. Wisdom. Relationships. Gifts of the Spirit, right? Our marriage, right? And our family and our kids, right? I think about this idea of dedication. I mean, I love my kids so, so much. You know, when Landon had his accident a few years ago, I was so, one of the first things, I'm driving to Houston, you know, just we're crying and we're just upset and scared for Landon. One of the things, images that came to my mind was his dedication day. And just realizing that, Lord, you've given it, he's my son, and I'd die for him. I want to be the one in the hospital, not him. But you've given this young man to me to raise him, to steward this. This is a gift from you, and I have to give him back to you. And in this moment, this is completely out of my control. I have to trust him to you, right? So even our children and all these other examples, these are things that we are to steward, right? And we have to think about it that way, right? The gifts, the talents, the money, all of it. If God has given you fame at work, use it for his name, right? Fame in the sense that the boss likes you a lot, you know, for whatever reason. You've been faithful, you've worked hard, and he looks to you to manage other people, or she does. Use that for God's glory, right? Not for your own. We could just go down the list of stewarding things well, okay? Number 5, use whatever God has given you to honor God and to help others, right? Use all these things that we just talked about, use it to give honor to God. Use it to help others, you know? If you have money, if you have that, be open, be praying constantly about God. Let me hold these gifts. Let me hold this money. Let me hold these things that you've given me loosely in my hands. Don't let me hold on to that too tight. Let me hold on to this loosely so that I may bless others with it, right? Because so it builds your kingdom. So it blesses other people when they need it, when they need that hope, when they need that gift, when they need whatever it may be. It honors God and it helps others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, right? God wants you to enjoy what you have in life, okay? Please understand that, okay? He wants you to enjoy what you have, right? He wants you to enjoy what you have in your life. But the best way to attain true satisfaction is to find ways to use your blessings to benefit others and to advance God's purposes, right? If people would just get that, you know what I mean? If they would just understand. I know some people that, you know, even in this church, God has just, you hear their backstory, like people see how they are now, and maybe they have a lot of money right now, but man, when you hear their story of how they worked hard, and they trusted the Lord, and they lived through some stuff, and now God has blessed them, and they haven't forgotten that, and they are constantly giving, and people don't, you know, people just want to say, well, they got it good, you know, no, man, they have this giving heart, and God blesses that, and so we have to remember that, right? We must not rob ourselves of eternal things by holding too tightly to temporary things, okay? Here's some biblical examples, and I'm not going to read through each of these. Are these in your notes? I think they are, right? And you guys can look these up. These are great examples of those who, they handled fame and fortune the right way. It went right. And then to the right of it, you'll see the person, another person where fame and fortune, they got it wrong, okay? I mean, you look at Abraham, he got it right, right? He wasn't perfect, but he got it right. And then you look at Lot's failure to recognize, right, to recognize and oppose evil. It led to death and tragedy in his family, right? He didn't handle it the right way. Then number two, you got King David and King Saul, right? You can look at how, and Alyssa, you were sharing that, how King David, you know, I was reading through a Bible reading plan, and I just think about, I'm forgetting what chapter it is in 1 Samuel, but just the idea of where Samuel rebukes Saul because he was ordered specific instructions on what to do. And then they hear the bleeding of the sheep out in the field. He wasn't fully obedient, right? David was, even when he could have took things into his own control, right? You look at Solomon and Absalom. Absalom conspired to steal the throne, right? But Solomon did it the right way, right? You look at Paul and Demas. Demas, it says, because he loved the world so much. He, you know, and as you go through these, you're going to see this theme. The left side, they kept their eyes on Jesus, right? They had their focus on Jesus. And the other ones, they got distracted by the things, the riches, the power, the fame, the fortune, all that. And then finally, Cornelius gave generously, right, in Acts chapter 10. And then Simon the sorcerer, right? You know, people said he had power. And then he sees these disciples come up, and God does powerful things through them. And he says, I want some of that, right? He just had it all wrong, right? And he wanted the fame, the power for all the wrong reasons, right? So those are some great scriptures, some biblical examples for us of fame and fortune done right and done wrong, right? Can you guys think of any others real quick that might not be listed on this list? Oh, I drink some water. Yeah.
Very well.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Nobody could find anything wrong with him except that he tried.
They sure tried, right?
Yeah.
Joseph. Yeah, definitely a lot of examples throughout God's scripture. Well, let's jump into this. How fame and fortune hinder our surrender? Because that's what this is about, guys. The fact that fame and fortune can hinder us from truly surrendering in our walk with God. Okay, number one, the more you have, the more you have to lose. Hate to say that. I hope you know that. But the more you have, the more you have to lose. Matthew 19, I think 23 and 24, I think we read it earlier. But then Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Number two, all the praise can puff up a person with pride. You know, we've already talked about that a couple weeks ago, about this idea of pride, right? But all the praise that people give you, raise your hand if you're okay with it every once in a while and somebody praises you. Come on, don't be scared, right? We all like it. It feels good, right? Every once in a while, right? But if we're not careful, it can puff up a person with pride if we're not careful. Right? Being famous, being in the public eye for whatever reason, surrounded by compliments, causes an already potentially prideful person, because we're all potentially prideful if we're not careful, to become even more prideful. We have to be careful there. And that's a very subtle attack from the enemy, guys. Okay? You guys are growing and growing and growing in Grow Track 3. Just impressed with how you're growing and how God's using you. He's going to continue to do that, but be ready for just those like subtle attacks that come out of nowhere, that come out of the bushes, right? And this is one of those that can really sneak up and get us. Pride says, I've got this. Pride says, I can. Right? And we need to always just be completely humble. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You put on, you clothe yourself in humility. It's like putting on this coat, right? And if we will consistently do that, surrendering to God, then pride will not have us. I love this example in John chapter 3, and it's the idea of John the Baptist. He handled this so well, this idea of fame and fortune, because here came Jesus, right? And Jesus kind of got popular and got, you know, people started following him, and John the Baptist could have been filled with pride. He could have been like, wait a second, everybody was kind of hanging out with me, and now they're hanging out with him. But you see, let me read this for you. I just love this. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. He's getting all your glory, right? They're starting to follow him. He's getting a little bit more popular than you, right? But John replies this way. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete, right? And then he says, he must become greater and I must become less. What a great response, right? He could have been prideful and he didn't. And I just love that. I think that's such a great example of that. John the Baptist's ministry was decreasing as Jesus stepped onto the scene, but he didn't let it get in the way. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And he, man. And so what was going on in John's mind as his disciples began to follow Jesus, right? I'm sure as in his humanness, there might have been times where, man, they're not following me much anymore. But he was quickly reminded of what God promised and what he knew was going to happen and what was happening. And so such a cool example there. Number three, our culture says that this should be the norm, right? This is especially for us Americans, right? Our culture says that this should be the norm. It is countercultural to live a life of surrender. That is countercultural, isn't it, guys? To live a life of surrender as in our world today, but even more as Americans. Now, listen, I love being American. I love it. I feel so blessed. And I feel real blessed to be a Texan. Amen? God bless. Anyway, sorry. You're like sitting here with his Oklahoma hat and from Colorado. He's like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. But no, I mean, we are blessed. So thankful that we get to live in this country. And are things changing? Yeah, they are. You know, as Pam, you were saying, you know, we experience just a smidge of what most of the world experiences when it comes to persecution. Absolutely. Very true. Yeah. And it's, we get this idea in our head that it's the American dream, you know, that I should get anything that I want. And again, we are blessed. You know, I remember sitting on a train in France and asking the lead pastor, after I'd been there a couple months, I was on the metro with him, and I'm like, I just see lots of young people, teenagers and college-age type kids, young adults. I said, why do they look so depressed all the time? And he said, because this is America. He says, if you don't make it, you know, you start studying in middle school, high school, what you want to become. There is no, like, public high school. It's like you go to either to be a doctor, you go to be a business person, a financial person, and if you don't make it, you don't make it. There is no American dream, right? And that's even in France, you know? And so you imagine what it's like around the rest of the world. But I just say that to say that we have this mindset, right, that people even come to America to pursue fame and fortune. We're bombarded with this perspective, and that's okay to a point, but at the end of the day, we're believers, we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus before we're even Americans, right? And the American dream is great, and I am grateful, I am thankful. It's very difficult to live a life of surrender sometimes here in America. It just is. And where we are told to give all we have to get fame and fortune. No, we give all that we have to Jesus, to serve him, to build his kingdom. There's this selflessness that we put him first through our finances, through our fame, through all those list of things that we talked about a little while ago, right? So it's very countercultural to live a life of surrender in that way. Okay, let's finish up with this. So how do we slay this enemy of surrender, of fame and fortune? Number one, cultivate a spirit of generosity, right? I would imagine you're in Grow Track 3. If you're not allowing the Lord to stretch you, if you're not giving consistently through tithes and offerings, I challenge you to do that. You know, there's no greater time than to start doing that. Is it scary sometimes? Absolutely. I'm just so thankful that Ellie and I, when we got married 16 years ago, we just said, we're just going to do this. And there's been moments when it's like, I don't know how we're going to do this. This may bounce, but we're going to do this anyway, right? And it never did. You know, God has just been so faithful. But don't stop there. Those of you that have been tithing for years or a while, don't stop there. Allow the Lord to speak to you to give beyond that. I can just tell you, he has not stopped challenging Ellie and I, you know, and it's still, and the older I get, the scarier it gets, you know, when I look across the table and see three mouths to feed and everything else, you know, it's like, and I got this little dog to feed and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, what am I doing, you know, and it's just, I don't know why I brought that up, but it just gets harder the older I get, right? But God is so faithful, and don't ever stop allowing the Lord to stretch you in that with opportunities to give above and beyond your tithes and giving through offering, right? Think about this. I thought this question was really great. The question is not how much of my money should I give to God? That's not the right question, guys. The question should be how much of God's money should I keep for myself? You know? That kind of shook me up a lot, you know? It's not how much money should I give to God, because he owns it all, right? Like we said, it's how much of God's money should I keep for myself? One of my favorite quotes too is give all that he asks and take all that he promises. And I love that. And it's so true. It's been so true through the years. I've been tested on it, but it is so true, right? So cultivate a spirit of generosity. Number two, when someone gives you praise, give glory back to God. This, again, this is one of those sneak attacks from the enemy if we're not careful. You know, there's times when, I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, you know, like people will come up and say, well, that was just so good and that was so awesome or whatever. And I always want to just give glory back to God. Or we do something like an event or something, or we pull something off here at the church and people are like, man, you guys are just, I'm like, no, but did you see how many people came to know Christ through that event? You know, you have to think through that, because the enemy is so crafty, and he will use things to trick us in that. When someone gives you praise, give glory back to God in every way, even at work, in your workplace, in different areas of your life. You know, give credit where credit is due as well. Don't ever take credit for yourself for something that you didn't do, you know? It's a goal of mine, you know, on our team. We have so many talented, incredible people on our staff, and I just always want to, you know, publicly praise those guys. And it's not hard. I get to do it pretty often because they're just incredible. You know, when we launched the movement back in August, you know, people were like, you guys did such a great job with that. And I'm like, you know what? But those balloons, that was Jonathan Millen and Daniel Nicholson, man. That was those cool signs and stuff. They thought of that. I didn't think of that at all. That's them, you know. But if we can get in a habit of like kicking the praise back to where it's due and where it really belongs, that helps us with this and protects us, okay? Number three, be a multiplier of your talents and abilities. Guys, this is huge. Here's the deal. As Grow Track 3, I'm believing, I look around the room and he's already using some of you a lot. He's stretching you, right? And my heart, my prayer is by the end of this, that some of you are ready to be group leaders if you've never done that before. Some of you are ready to be coaches and team leaders and not just dream team members. You understand the difference? Like, that you may lead a team, that you may coach an entire team. Some of you are getting really scared and looking at me like, what are you talking about, Pastor Stephen? But I'm serious. I believe God wants to use every one of you guys at a greater capacity, you know, not just here, but in your workplace, in your family, in different ways, right? But always be a multiplier. Always be thinking about how you can reproduce who God is in you into other people. you know? As a pastor, I'm guilty if I don't equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's biblical, right? So for me to show up and do everything all on my own, that's wrong, right? God has called me and called us to be multipliers, not just pastors, but all of us. And so I think that's a great way to kill the enemy of fame and fortune as it's an enemy to surrender. Yeah. What a great illustration. I mean, that's perfect. I mean, that's exactly what he's doing with us and wants to do with us. Allow him to do that, guys. We've got to be multipliers. I think of Timber Creek Church, and we're kind of that plant that's just exploding, which is great. And everybody can say, ooh, look at them. What are they doing? No, it's number one, it's the Lord, right? It's the Lord. But it's also because I believe we make it just a priority of multiplying here. You know, and we're trying to do that consistently, constantly, all the time. And when we do that, it's like that plant. It just explodes and grows, okay? Number four, let me move along quickly. I'm sorry, guys. Intentionally make a decision and plan for walking in surrender. What does that tell us? It just tells us, guys, that this just doesn't just happen. You know, you don't just wake up tomorrow and it just happens, right? You have to make a decision. And then once you've made a decision that, you know what, God, I'm going to, no matter what you've blessed me with, whether it's, you know, literal money, fortune, whatever, or it's just the talents and the gifts that you've given me, or it's fame in some form or fashion, God, I'm going to give that to you, and I'm not going to allow that to be an enemy of me being completely and fully surrendered to you. And then make a plan. You got to sometimes just, I say sometimes, you got to die to some of this consistently. You have to. You have to continually keep an eye on it, because some of this is just these sneak attacks from the enemy, and he'll use these things in our life. Number five, and finally, choose to humble yourself and stay humble. Don't just choose to humble yourself one time. We have to stay humble. Remember that he owns it all. He owns it all, and we're just stewards. We're managers of what he has blessed us with what he has given us, right? And we have to stay that way. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and set aside self-righteousness and pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. Right? We've got to humble ourselves. Well, guys, go to your Faith in Action page. We're going to do like we do each week. It's Tommy, if you don't mind. We're just going to put some music on. So a couple questions that I want to get you going on, and I know we've ran just a little bit tight here tonight, so we're going to give you a few minutes, but I just want you to start. You may not get to fill all this out, but get going tonight. Number one, take a moment to examine your own heart. And maybe you need to even just stop for a minute, put your pen down and pray for a second at your, you know, just there at your seat. But examine your own heart and desires by asking yourself these questions. Do I crave praise, acceptance, approval from others more than the Lord? That's a big one. And that's, again, that is sneaky. But some of us, for lots of different reasons, that we may not even realize it. That could be something that the enemy continually uses. Am I holding on tightly to my money and my possessions more than being generous as the Lord leads me? Some good questions there. The next one, in what ways have fame and fortune hindered me from fully surrendering to the Lord? Because he wants you to fully surrender. And then based on those answers, guys, what are the practical next steps that you can take to remove fame and or fortune as a stumbling block in your life from fully surrendering to God, okay? Let's take a few minutes with that. All right, guys, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. If you haven't finished those questions, please do them this week. Just want to encourage you guys. And as we close today or tonight, again, I just want to pray for you guys. Just feel, not only do we want to pray about what we talked about tonight, but just for you, the attack of the enemy that's on you. Raise your hand if you just feel like, since you've started Live Dead, since you've started Grow Track 3, do you feel like the enemy's come after you? Yeah, a lot of us, right? A lot of us. I want to pray for that, but I also want to pray for what God has taught us tonight, okay? Why don't we stand? And we'll pray. God, we love you, and God, I am thankful for every person in this room. God, I am so excited about what you've been doing in their hearts and their lives. And God, why you've also been teaching us so much, why you've been stretching us so much, God, we have also been attacked. I hear just people talk before class, and I think of what's going on in my own family and just all of us, Lord God. And I pray that we would all be encouraged, God, that as we are standing here, we're not standing here alone. Number one, you're with us, Lord God. You're right by our side every step of the way. And God, number two, we are surrounded in this room by others that are praying with us, that are walking with us. And I just pray, encourage all of us to be praying for each other throughout this week. God, that as the enemy attacks us, God, that you would put a shield around us. God, that you would protect us. And God, that our prayers would lift each other up and lift each other's arms, God, when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're scared, when we're dealing with this surrender, God, that you're calling us to, and sometimes we're weary because of it, God, I pray that our prayers would lift each other up. And God, for tonight, Lord, I pray for all of us in the room, and, you know, maybe fame, maybe fortune has not been a stumbling block for some of us, but maybe some of us in the room it has. Maybe, God, there were some things said, some scriptures we read that we just never saw it from that angle before. And God, you don't want that to be an enemy of us surrendering to you fully. God, maybe this is something that's held us back. God, I pray that, would you empty us? God, these guys are spending time with you, God. Some of them are time tithing their day, God, to spend time with you. And God, you're emptying them. You're emptying us of ourselves, God. And I pray that you would pour back in its place, God, who you want us to be and just more of you. And God, if we'll do that daily, God, then no amount of fortune, fame, attention, praise from other people will ever take our eyes off of you. And I pray that that would happen, God. I pray that those of us who maybe struggle and have enjoyed the attention sometimes, God, I pray that we would deflect that and give all of our attention to you, Jesus. God, I pray that many of us, God, that have been scared to step out and trust you with our finances, Lord, and our fortune, God, whatever we have, those, and not just money, God, but our gifts and our talents. God, I pray that we would have the strength and the faith to trust you, God, and know, God, that it's yours. You own it all anyway. You've asked us just to be good stewards and managers of it. So, God, allow us, Lord God, to hold those things loosely and trust you with it. God, I know you're going to use each and every person in this room. And, God, I pray that you just continue to work in our lives. And I pray that you would just touch every need in this room tonight. God, bless every marriage, bless every family, the children represented in this room, God. Bless them, God. Be with them the rest of this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, we love you. Excited to have you back next week. We might even have some food for you next week. You know, Grow Track 1 and 2, they've had some food. We haven't had any yet. So we got to hook y'all up next week. So love you guys.